speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
Very familiar passage, probably the most memorized verse in the Bible, is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but might have everlasting life." John 3, verse 16. And equally comforting words about the love of God are found in Romans chapter 5. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This speaks tremendously about the love of God. And we hear much about the love of God, less about the justice of God. And probably that's because love is inviting, love is encouraging. To talk about justice is talk about something that's more fearful. And so we ask the question today, can a loving God be just? Now, the love of God means his tender mercy, his tender concern. It's his desire that none perish, but that all might have everlasting life. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And this demonstration of his love was made by giving his son Jesus, as we noticed from Romans 5, verse 8. Now, the grace of God means the kindness he voluntarily extends to sinners, and it's by grace that men are saved, 2 Ephesians 2, verse 7 and verse 8. The mercy of God means his compassion toward the lost as he offers them forgiveness on condition that they turn from their sins and obey the gospel, Titus 3, verse 7. And the justice of God means that God will see to it sinners receive what they deserve when they refuse to repent of their sins and obey the gospel. The wrath of God means the anger of God will bring on those who reject the way of escape, as God loves sinners and is ready to receive them. Equally, God is angry with those who persist in rebellion, and justly they will be rejected in judgment. And again, I say, we hear much about the love of God, less about the justice of God. Yet the Bible discusses both. God's justice is no less a part of his makeup than his love. We should be able to learn from the Bible how God can be both loving and just, and how his mercy and justice relate. These characteristics are balanced in his dealings with mankind. Indeed, he is a loving God. That means that he cares. He has made great sacrifice for us. Again, John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And Paul spoke out of it as, "God commendeth his love toward us," in Romans 5:8. "He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance," 2 Peter 3:9. Out of love, God extends mercy, and through his grace, he offers pardon. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. That reading from Ephesians 2, verse 4 and verse 5. When it says he has quickened us together, that means he forgives us, he gives us new life, spiritual life, that we may enjoy his fellowship. And these scriptures speak of his warm, loving, inviting nature. He loves every man. He excludes no one, regardless the nature of their sins or the number of their sins. If they are concerned about their souls, if they are interested in learning the truth, they can be led to God, and he will receive them. He cannot accept them as long as they refuse to give up their sins. He pleads with everyone to accept his grace and be saved. In Isaiah 59, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you. Well, what of those who refuse or who neglect to respond to his love? What of those who turn down his gracious invitation? What about those who ignore his appeals and the warnings? Out of love, he would save them conditioned on their turning away from sin and obeying the gospel. But they let the opportunity pass. What can he do now? The fact is, nothing more can be done. His warnings have gone unheeded. The door of the mercy, they have closed. Now it's time for justice. The impenitent made their choice not to accept his gracious invitation, and consequently, they're without excuse. Their terrible fate is not due to a failure on God's part. It isn't the lack of an adequate plan for their salvation. It isn't a failure on his part to warn. Everything was done that could be done. Those who heard and refused to heed now face the consequences of their choice. God would have saved them, but they refused. Now, in judgment, they are to be banished eternally from his presence and from the presence of his angels and the redeemed, the innocent. The impenitent will be told in the judgment, depart into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41. They will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, 2 Thessalonians 1:9. They're to fall in the hands of a just God, and they'll fall into his hands unprepared. The Bible says this is a fearful thing, Hebrews 10:31. So an understanding of the justice of God had a bearing on Paul's preaching. He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Indeed, it is a fearful thing to contemplate this overwhelming devastation that's going to take place. We have two examples. First, the flood of Noah's day. Before the flood, mankind had multiplied, had become more and more sinful, until they reached the point that every thought of their heart was evil continually, Genesis 6:5. This was willful on their part, and consequently, they were without excuse. God dealt justly with them in that they put themselves and their families beyond redemption. With the exception of Noah and his family, everyone perished. This was not an accident. It didn't just happen. God announced that it would, that the flood was going to be a demonstration of his wrath. He would have saved them if they had been willing, but they weren't. Noah preached to them, but they wouldn't listen. Once God's mercy was withdrawn, it was too late. About 400 years after the flood, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah had grown wicked. God took note of that wickedness, and the sin was grievous, Genesis 18:20. He then decreed that the cities were to be destroyed. He would have spared them, but in this case, they were now beyond redemption. After Lot and his family made their escape, God rained fire and brimstone on all that remained. They perished in a terrible way. Some believe the sites of these ancient cities now lie beneath the waters of the Dead Sea. These cities were simply obliterated from the face of the earth, and the people were destroyed. Well, what is the condition of sinners today? They live in a time of opportunity. They live in a time of opportunity as well as danger. On the one hand, every blessing heaven offers is within their reach. Every promise Jesus made is theirs, conditioned upon their repentance and their obedience to the gospel. Until they obey, they are lost. They are in danger of being lost forever. In a matter of moments, they may pass from mercy extended to mercy withdrawn, from justice held in obedience to justice applied. If this is not the case, then what is taught in the Scriptures is indecipherable. One, the impenitent are condemned. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Although this can be changed if the sinner obeys the gospel, it's his condition until he obeys. Number two, the sinner is lost. He's one of those whom Jesus came to seek and to save, Luke 19:10. He's not only lost now, but is in danger of being lost forever. This will happen unless he obeys the gospel. Number three, he's not a part of God's spiritual family, has no claim on the inheritance, has no title to the mansion in heaven. He cannot expect to share the glory of the resurrection with the saved if he remains in his lost condition. He's not chosen to become a citizen in the kingdom. All this would be changed if he were to repent and to obey. And then fact number four, he's without hope. He has no hope based on any promise in the Scriptures. To expect to die a sinner and be raised a saint is a foolish thought. Anyone who expects God to admit the impenitent into heaven is ignorant of the teachings of the Bible. Testimonials from loving friends for anyone who has not obeyed is to no avail. The only one who can affect the destiny of the sinner is the sinner himself. And number five, he is unprepared to stand before God in judgment. There is going to be a judgment, and the only way to prepare for it is to obey God. Matthew 7:21, Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all who obey him. Not all that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That sinner has no promise of another opportunity. For that matter, he has no assurance that he will live another day. He will be standing before God in judgment. And what a sad state to stand unprepared. Thieves and murderers are sinners, but so is the man who ignores God's will, Romans 1:21. The man who doesn't put the Lord first is unworthy of the Lord's blessings, Matthew 10:37. Every responsible person who fails to serve God is a sinner. Non-Christians must obey the gospel to be forgiven. They must repent. They must confess Christ, they must be baptized for the remission of sins, and they must remain faithful unto death. The Christians who sin must repent and pray God for forgiveness if, as a child of God, they slip up. When men face danger, men usually take action. If there is a God, we have an eternal soul. And if there is a judgment coming and we're not prepared, we're in danger that defies description. My friend, what is your condition? Where do you stand? Are you saved or lost? If you're lost, won't you resolve to meet God's conditions of pardon? Won't you repent of your sins? Won't you confess your faith in Christ? Won't you be immersed in water to receive the forgiveness of your sins? God loves you. Jesus loves you. Heaven invites you. Angels will rejoice with you. I hope and pray that you'll make the right choice. Until the next time I come your way, I bid you a very pleasant good afternoon.